I shall read from 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the 26th verse. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, if you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. I will leave it there. We've just sung a song about the parting of the Red Sea, one of those amazing, perhaps the most visually splendid occasions when God rescued his people. The Egyptian army is chasing them from behind, and in front of them there is a large body of water. But that is no obstacle to God. He simply creates a path right down through the middle. What's going to happen, had we continued reading, was another amazing deliverance of the people of Israel by their God. Not quite so dramatic, but dramatic enough. And that, of course, is David and Goliath. Even in secular parlance, people will talk about a David and Goliath moment. I last heard a football commentator talking about it when Wales played somebody else. In other words, it is such a famous story that even in our secular, ignorant age, people are still loosely familiar with it. And here is the point at which young David has brought food for his brothers, and he's hearing Goliath taunt the people of Israel and their army, and no one in the army of Saul is prepared or able to take him on. And then little David appears. Now, we know God has called him to be a great king. We know he's going to be the golden boy of ancient Israel. And yet we come across Eliab in verse 28. Now, often in the Bible, we're given various men and women of God whose example we should heed. We ought to be like them. We ought to imitate them. Indeed, Paul says to his readers, "Imitate me." We're also provided with a whole cast of characters whom we ought not to be like. But I suspect we are rather more like them than we ought to be. I think Eliab is one of them. And in verse 28, he asks a number of questions, but really he's making a number of points, and it reveals much about him, what he says. "From the fullness of the heart, the mouth does speak." We're told that Eliab was his oldest brother. David is a young lad, probably a teenager. He's not old enough to go and fight for his country, which is ironic because he's about to fight for his country. And the oldest brother seems to be particularly resentful towards him. If you're familiar with the previous chapter, David has actually been anointed king by Samuel, and his elder brothers have been passed over. It might be that that is still smarting. And Eliab is thinking, "I'm the firstborn son of Jesse. If anybody was going to be anointed king by Samuel, it was me." But Samuel in that chapter explains that the Lord explains to Samuel, he sees the heart, not the outward form. Eliab, I think, has a much more impressive physique or body than David. He's a man. David is a boy. He has more experiences upon which to draw. And yet, what the Lord said about his heart is confirmed here. There is something wrong with his heart. And it comes out in what he speaks. Eliab's anger was aroused against David. David, if you noticed, is also rather angry at this point because of Goliath. He's angry that what he calls an uncircumcised Philistine dares to, quote, defy the armies of the living God. Who does he think he is? Does he not know that Israel are God's chosen people? Does he not realize that the God of Israel is the only true God, and the gods of Philistia are made up idols? How dare he come out each day spouting forth? David, I think, has a righteous anger. Anger itself is not wicked. And yet Scripture warns, in your anger do not sin. It is a portal, a doorway, a window through which wickedness can enter. David's anger, I think, is righteous. It's a pity Eliab was not as angered by Goliath as he was by his younger brother. Eliab's anger was aroused. Goliath did not arouse his anger. The Philistine invasion did not arouse his anger. But his younger brother did. Eliab has a greater problem with David than with Goliath. And I suspect he's fired by jealousy. David, the pipsqueak, the youngest, the child, the silly boy, has been chosen by Samuel. Clearly a mistake has been made. I was wrongly overlooked. And yet I think that simply confirms that the Lord was right to dismiss him. He then says, why did you come down here? In fact, David was sent. Why are you here? What are you doing here? He's not concerned about David's welfare. He doesn't think there's any place for him. This is for men. He's looking down upon him. He then says, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Again, he's not really expressing concern for the livestock. But rather, he's using the livestock to patronize his brother. Notice he says, those few sheep. There isn't even a large flock for you to manage. You're not even good enough to manage a lot of livestock. And they're only in the wilderness anyway. Even the land on which those sheep live isn't worth anything. In other words, you ought to go back to what you're meant to be. You're meant to be a shepherd. Knowing what the Lord said about the good shepherd, knowing what Isaiah says about we being like sheep, I think we hold shepherds in higher regard than the ancients did. It was a lowly occupation. We might have a kind of romanticized view of the shepherd staff and walking along the hills and all the rest of it. In fact, nobody wanted to be a shepherd. As little brothers grew up, the role of looking after the sheep was passed down to them. If you had elder brothers or sisters, you probably got their clothing. Well, David probably took over as shepherd when the elder brothers wanted to pass that job down to him. Get back to where you belong. This is for men. This is for brave people. He then says, I know your pride. Sometimes wicked people will judge the righteous by the wicked standards of their own heart. Judas, for example, resented money being spent, and yet he was a thief. there is a pride problem in the heart of Eliab, but he projects his own failing onto his brother. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Hearts, of course, are insolent and fallen and wicked. But I don't think Eliab here is meditating upon the fall of man. But rather he's accusing David of being a spoilt child. You have come down to see the battle. You're just a spectator. You're coming to make sport, to be entertained. The real men are going to do the work. You're just wanting to watch. Because you're a silly boy. David's response in verse 29, "What have I done now?" might indicate that this exchange with Eliab is actually one of a number which have taken place over the years when the older brother has looked down upon the younger brother. This is simply a continuation, a further episode of what's been going on. In fact, David being a shepherd was his strength, not his weakness. He goes on to explain to Saul that he has defended his sheep against wolves and lions, and therefore he can take on Goliath. And the Lord has been with him on those lonely nights. Furthermore, when he becomes a king, he wasn't just a king who enjoyed attacking the lions and the wolves and the bears, but rather he shepherded his own people. He was a man after God's own heart. He protected those he was meant to protect, and he attacked those who were his enemies. Eliab is looking down upon him for the very thing that makes him strong, that makes him great, that makes him noble. Furthermore, Eliab is dismissing him as a weakling, as an outsider, as somebody who does not belong there. And yet, how many people are familiar with the name Eliab? Well, they've heard of David. The world, and perhaps even people in the church, will look down upon you because of your disabilities or something you can't do or something you're not very good at. And yet God has a habit of taking our weaknesses and using those very things for his own glory. Eliab assessed David incorrectly, but he was right in drawing attention to his career as a shepherd. And his proficiency with the slingshot, which as a shepherd he had had the time to practice and to implement, proved remarkably useful when it came to dealing with Philistine giants. The Apostle Paul once pleaded with the Lord to take away a particular weakness, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. We don't know what it was. Some people think it was a physical disability. Some people think it was a guilty conscience. Although Paul knew the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, it might be a particular demonic attack to which he had been subjected. And the Lord says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." Paul's weakness is made perfect when he has to rely upon him. I wonder if young David, in the wilderness with a few sheep, ever thought, "Why am I wasting my life here? My elder brothers are away fighting and doing what men do, but here am I, I'm sidelined, I'm a nobody. Has God no greater purpose for my life than to keep me here?" In fact, those hours, those days, those months, even those years in the wilderness with those sheep were the best training he was going to receive for being Israel's greatest king. That which Eliab despised, God treasured. Eliab, quite rightly, apart from a few verses, becomes forgotten. He had the armour. He had the position. He was part of the army. But spiritually speaking, he was a failure. David, in his sight, was a nobody. A nobody who doesn't belong. A lad who should clear off playing with sheep. But he was the one whom God had chosen for the greater work. So don't be like Eliab. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the period in the wilderness looking after sheep. Don't despise that which God has chosen. And don't have your anger fired by a brother when the sin of the world and the devil and all the evil around us doesn't trouble you.